Good morning. I look out and I see many guests with us this morning. Thank you for being part of our worship assembly. We are always delighted to have folks who have come our way to worship. And what we strive to do here at Parkway is to please our God by going in accordance with His Word and obeying everything that He has prescribed for us, because that's what pleases Him. We want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what we strive to do here at the Parkway Church of Christ. We're very pleased that you have come out to be with us. And many of our church family are back, having been sick this past week. We're very grateful to have you. And that includes some of our little ones. We started our Luke 252 crew class on Sunday afternoon, I guess I should say, 4:40 up here on the front row. And we were pretty full. Well, we were missing several little ones. And I hope we'll have just another great little class. We'll sing some songs, have some Bible drills, go over our books of the Bible. The little secret is that songs really help. And if you're a little rusty on your books of the Bible and whatnot, just sitting in the audience would be a great way to be amused by our little ones, see their progress. I'd like to invite you to come as well and observe. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm sure you've heard the story of the two golfers out on Saturday morning. And one man is about to tee off and places his ball. But then down on the street, there's this funeral procession taking place. And the golfer takes his hat off and puts it on his heart, over his heart, and bows his head as this procession proceeds. And it takes a few minutes. And when it's over, when they're gone, he puts his head back on and gets ready to take a shot. And his friend says, "No, wait a minute. I've got to stop you. What you did, that was just very moving to me. Very beautiful. I just wanted you to know that." And the man responded by saying, "Well, it was the least I could do. Shoom. I was married to her for 42 years. God is the one who instituted marriage. He is the one who has given us in His Word life lessons that are going to help us have a happy marriage. That's what God wants for us. I'm speaking to an audience of people who have been married. Some are married and others intend to one day. And I'd like for us to talk about this very precious relationship that we have that is designed to be a virtual heaven on earth. The problem is we hear of folks who aren't happy in their marriages, and maybe we are one of those. I love weddings. They remind me, when I listen to the vows being repeated, of what I said on August 14th, 1992. That commitment that I made, not just to my wife Melanie, but before God, the author of marriage. To be able to hear those words, to love her and cherish her, for better, for worse, for rich or poor, till death do us part. I need to be reminded of that. And I love to hear those words. Sometimes people will ask me, "How long have you been married?" And I'll jokingly tell them, I'll say, "I've been married for 8 happy years." Well, wait a minute. I'm here to tell you this morning, I've been married for 27 happy years, and I'm working on number 28. I did my math right, didn't I? Okay. And that's despite me. I married somebody who's very patient with me. I've not always been the best husband. I've made plenty of mistakes. But I will tell you this, we are both committed to each other, but even more committed to God. I used to tell young people, marry a Christian. I don't say that anymore. I've modified it, I should say. Marry someone who is going to help you go to heaven. Now, I assume that's going to be a Christian. But even then, there are times when people fail us. We put our confidence in a person. We give them our heart and our lives, and it doesn't always work out the way it should, because we are human, because we make mistakes. for a few minutes this morning, I would like to look at some suggestions from the author and establisher of marriage to see what he has to say to help us in our marriages have love last a lifetime. And I'm going to start this morning by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 3. If you'd like to turn there with me. The Bible is very plain about the sexual union that exists in a marriage. And what I'd like for you to look at and consider with me first of all this morning is we try to have happy marriages that are filled with love for a lifetime. First of all this morning, it is going to require intimacy. Paul, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is answering a series of questions that the Corinthians have sent to him across the Aegean Sea. Paul's in Ephesus, they're in Corinth, and he receives this letter from them. And beginning in verse 1, here's the question, the comment they want answered, addressed. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. That's how the ESV renders this. Literally, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. These are the matters about which you wrote, Paul says. And then he comments in verse 2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Look at verse number 3, where Paul very plainly talks about the sexual intimacy that exists in a marriage. The husband should give to his wife, as the ESV renders it, her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. This is part of marriage. God is the one who created us. He is the one who gave us our sexual appetites. He is the one who has also graciously given to us marriage, the avenue by which we have just rightfully and lawfully satisfy our sexual desires. There are other translations that are a little more plain, bringing out what Paul is saying here, such as the New Living Translation. More of a paraphrase. It's interpreting for us what these verses are saying. But this is talking about the sexual relationship here, very specifically. We have a responsibility to each other as husband and wife. And this is something that is good. Paul said, or the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, verse 4, that marriage is honorable. The marriage bed is undefiled. He goes on to say that the sexually immoral, God will judge. But think about that. The marriage bed is undefiled. And this is a gift from God. But as you well know, there's more to a marriage than just simply the satisfaction of a sexual appetite. We all need intimacy. And it may not always be physical. Sometimes the physical is prerequisite on something else. A mutual relationship with each other that is filled with love and affection. And I'm not here to simply say you can put a Band-Aid on a marriage that's having a problem. But what you say throughout the week is going to have an effect on how your wife feels, men. How are you financially? That is going to give your wife a whole lot of good feelings when we're spending money that we don't have, putting it on credit, overwhelming ourselves. That is going to affect the intimacy that exists between a husband and wife. There are so many factors that go into this. And I want us to start here because it's important. It's an integral part of our marriage, but it's not the only part. If you want to make love last for a lifetime in your marriage, it is going to require, first of all this morning, intimacy. And that means we're going to have to work at it. Because when you're 18 years old, you're not going to have the same hormone level of hormones running through you when you're 48 or 78. Something else has got to be foundational to your marriage. And that is a commitment to each other. So consider with me, secondly, this morning, that love for a lifetime requires loyalty. Trust is something that is not built in a day. and it's not restored in a day. It is something that is built over years, it is reinforced, and it is strengthened. So between a husband and his wife, there needs to be this trust, this loyalty that exists. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs for just a moment. When we take our wedding vows, and we take them very seriously, we do see the words often prescribed that say we're going to be faithful to each other. No one else is going to be a sexual partner in this marriage. That's how God designed it. One man, one woman for life. And so there's a loyalty to each other. And of all places here in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 5, beginning of verse 15, you have this symbolic language here. But he's talking about the sexual union between a husband and wife. Beginning of verse 15 of Proverbs 5, read with me. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? It is vital that we do not even entertain the possibility of being unfaithful to our spouse. We are committed to each other. This is above everything else. Now, what do we see in the world? A total, complete disregard of that. The world has its own way of doing things. God has the right way. He wants you to have a happy marriage. And that's going to necessitate that we be completely loyal to each other. But it also requires that we be loyal together to God. When you get married, you're not just simply making vows to your spouse to be. A husband's not just saying to his wife, hey, I love you and I'm always going to be loyal to you. You are also making a commitment to God Himself. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 19, when He is talking about the beautiful institution of marriage, He says this is something that is God's doing. Not simply man's. It's not simply the state of Texas or the judge down at the courthouse. This is something that God is involved in. It's between you and your wife, you and your husband, and God. He is the one who joins you together. They are no longer two flesh. They are no longer two but one flesh, Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 6. Here it is. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate. Now I know you can go down to the courthouse and get a marriage certificate and get married. And then you can go back to that same courthouse and get an injunction to be divorced. But God is the one who binds you together. And only God is the one who can separate you. Or death. We started this morning with 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go to Romans 7 for just a moment, talking about marriage as well. This isn't Paul's main point. He's using this as an illustration. But it's important to think about the seriousness of the commitment that we have made to each other. Verse 2 of Romans 7 says, "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the marriage law. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive." But then he says again, if the husband dies, she is free from the law. So you might be thinking to yourself, well, I can't divorce him, but I guess I could kill him. We are married to each other for life. We have been bound to each other. We are no longer two, but one flesh. what God has joined together. No one is to separate. And so this loyalty undergirds your marriage. Sometimes we chip away at that trust. Sometimes we just break it apart. It may be through texting someone that you have no business texting with. It may be an actual affair. It's going to affect not just your spouse, though. It's going to affect every aspect of your family. And that's not the lesson that we're addressing today. We're talking mainly about the husband and the wife. But why would you stray away from your spouse? Ultimately, it's because of selfishness, isn't it? That's at the heart of every sin. Selfishness. We're not thinking to ourselves, this is going to be great for my family. We're thinking, this is going to be fun for me. And the Bible rails against that concept. There's a sense of intimacy that must always be in a marriage. And it's not always physical. Loyalty and trust that are built up over years, over a lifetime together. But consider with me thirdly this morning. There must be in a marriage relationship, in order for love to last a lifetime, there must be respect for one another. Ephesians 5 has this beautiful description of the marriage relationship, talking about husbands and wives and their responsibilities to one another. And Paul begins this by saying that we are all to submit to one another. Now, he's not talking about marriage there in Ephesians 5, verse number 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In that context, he's talking about everybody in the church submitting to one another. Wives, verse 22, to your own husbands be submissive. And then you look at verse 33 and it says that a wife must respect her husband. I would dare say that God, who created us, knows what we need. He knows how men are wired. And one of the things that we need is respect from our spouse. I don't know that Paul is trying to psychoanalyze marriage here. But here we have prescribed for us in the marriage relationship. The man is the head of the wife. I didn't make that up. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, here in Ephesians 5 as well. The head of the wife. That doesn't mean he's the dictator. It doesn't mean he's the one who says, "Where's my supper? Where are my slippers?" As the head of the wife, you are her provider. You are her protector. And that's your God-given role. It is a selfless act of service that you are providing as the head, even as Christ is the head and gave his life for the church. But there must be this mutual respect. The wife is commanded to respect her husband. By the way, husbands are commanded to love their wives, not once, not twice, but three times in Ephesians 5, in verse 25, verse 28, and again in verse 33. As if we didn't get the message the first or the second time. He says it three times. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a tall order. Another passage that talks about husbands and wives is 1 Peter 3. Peter spends 6 verses talking to wives, 1 to husbands, interestingly. And I want you to look with me what he says to husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read verses 5 and 6 with you. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children. Listen to this. You are Sarah's children. If you do good, you do not fear anything that is frightening. In our marriage relationship, we are protected. We are protecting each other. This is intended to be a virtual heaven on earth where we can be comfortable with our spouse, where we know we can be ourselves. We don't have to smile when we don't feel like smiling. We're there to help each other and build each other up, most especially as husbands and wives. And that's how it is. I know it is in my marriage, and I'm confident it is in yours. I mean, this is what happens sometimes. You go to work and your boss yells at you. You come home and you yell at your wife or husband. Why? Because, I believe, because you know your wife's going to love you no matter what. Your spouse is going to forgive you. But you're not being very respectful when you do that. You know who you can change in your marriage if it's not going well, if it's not surviving? You know what you can do? You can make her change. I see some heads going this way. The only person you can change, stricken that, that's wrong. The only person you can change in your marriage to make it better is you. You want to make your marriage better? You be a better Christian. You be kind and considerate. You follow the description that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 13 to describe love. It's kind. Love is forgiving. That should describe us. This is vital. You only get one life. You only get one chance at this. A marriage breaks down because people change. You don't start out a marriage at odds with each other. It happens because we all change. But at the core of it is this commitment to God. And what follows is our commitment to each other. And that finds expression in respecting one another and understanding that we're not always going to be the same person we were 20 years ago when we first got married. But what's always fundamentally there is our commitment to God. And that love covers a multitude of sins. I want to consider fourth and finally with you this morning. What's going to make love last? Well, that is love. Love itself is what's going to make it last. So I want to look at a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians 13, could we go there very quickly? Paul is not talking about the marriage relationship, and yet this is a passage we like to use at a wedding ceremony. Why? Because it applies to every situation in life. Paul is talking about a church situation, relationships that people needed to have with each other, and certainly it does apply to us in our marriages. Love is kind. It's patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Could I insert your name there? Jeremy is patient and kind. Jeremy does not envy or boast. He is not arrogant or rude. Lacey, stop laughing. Okay? Insert your name there. Do you live up to it? I certainly hope that we do. It's interesting to me, in Titus 2 and verse 4, Paul commands the older women to teach the younger women to do what? Love their husbands. Why? Because sometimes we're not very lovable. Love is not simply an emotion. It is a verb that finds expression in action. I don't love her anymore. I've fallen out of love with my wife. Well, that means you're not being kind to her. You're being rude and arrogant. You're mistreating her. Love your wife by expressing it in action. Be selfless toward her. Even as Christ loved the church, we are to be selfless toward her. One final passage, Colossians 3. This is a great passage that applies not just to our marriages, but to every relationship. But I want to especially think about it in terms of our homes. Sometimes people look back on their marriage and say, what happened? What changed? Well, you changed. But that doesn't mean you can't save your marriage. What it means is you need to be committed to God and committed to selfless service. That's what's going to make or break your marriage. I'm going to read a few verses here. Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, I know, again, Paul's not talking about the marriage relationship specifically. But imagine if we practice these in our marriage. If we were so committed to God and so committed to each other that anytime we got offended, anytime we got upset, we were quick to forgive. That we went out of our way to be humble and kind and patient with each other. You think that would affect your marriage for the positive starting today? If we made that commitment in our heart of hearts and said, I'm going to be a better husband with God's help. Trust, you can't restore it overnight. It takes time. And I hope I'm talking to a lot of folks who have good, happy marriages already. Let's sustain them. Let's continue to walk in the footsteps of Jesus our Lord, who forgave us of the unpayable debt of sin by dying on the cross. You've listened well this morning. I appreciate your kind attention. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to close your Bibles and be ready to sing the song of invitation that Walker has chosen. If as a child of God, you are unfaithful to the Lord, and it may be as a husband or wife, you have been filled with many shortcomings. We're here to help. We're here to encourage you by going to God and praying on your behalf. If you have never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, this invitation is especially for you. We're ready to assist you, to baptize you for the remission of your sins. And we plead with you, if you are ready, we're ready. Please make your way to the front. Right now, let's stand. Let's sing.
Our God is the voice of Jesus.